Today is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can gather here this first day of the week to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And we follow him, and we believe in him, and we love you. Thank you. We can come to you, Father, through your Son, by your Spirit. We ask now that we would glorify your great name, that your presence would be known among the nations, and that we would gather here and worship you, submitting ourselves to your word, humbling ourselves under your authority, and exalting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we praise you, and we love you. Open the eyes of our heart that we would have a deeper understanding, increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So when I was 17 years old, I had a girlfriend, nothing serious. I went out with her for, it was a couple months. And my youth pastor came and confronted me that I was unequally yoked with her. And my youth pastor read the verse, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" And my youth pastor confronted me that I was unequally yoked. So I knew what I needed to do, and I ended the relationship. Looking back, I was very thankful for my pastor's correction. That was very, very, very helpful for me. And I appreciated that correction. I needed that correction. I knew he was right. I just needed that encouragement to do the right thing. Fast forward a few more years. Now I was 21 years old, and I was attending Bible college at Cedarville University, and I was in a relationship with my soon-to-be wife, but I was confused. God had called me into the ministry, and I knew it, and it was changing my life. God was changing my life. I was ready to give up everything and die for the gospel. And I was wrestling with my calling and what that meant. And as we were on spring break, I was in Erie, Pennsylvania, and Lisa was on spring break with her parents. I got this idea in my head that maybe it wasn't a good idea for me to get married. Because after all, maybe God was calling me to Mozambique. I was thinking about going to Mozambique at that time. As I was praying about this and thinking about this, and maybe God was calling me to be celibate. Maybe I had the gift of singleness, and that I shouldn't get married, shouldn't move forward in this relationship. So it was the beginning of the week. So I called Lisa on the phone, and I told her that I thought God was calling me to be celibate. And she said, okay. And I needed some time to think and pray about this. And so Lisa encouraged me to seek the Lord and to let her know of my decision as I worked through this. And as I processed through this, I went and I talked to my pastor and told him all that I was going through and I think my parents probably told him a little bit of what was going on. And he thought it was going to be a hard conversation. You know, he thought he's going to have to tell me some hard things. And I'll never forget his counsel. So I'm talking, right? And he's asking me questions and we're discussing this. And he looked at me and he said to me, Jason, this is what you need to do. Three things for you. Number one, love God. Okay, that's good to love God. Number two, be holy. And number three, love Lisa. Go love Lisa, my wife, my soon-to-be wife, right? And so that was encouragement, and he explained to me why I didn't need to end my relationship just because I was being called into ministry. And so at the end of that week, I accepted that advice. And I called Lisa at the end of the week, and I told her that I thought God was no longer calling me to be single. And I think she was glad to hear that news. I think that was a helpful thing for her. So looking back on this, I'm very thankful for pastoral counseling. I'm very thankful for elders and pastors that spoke into my life. And as I thought about this, I could go on and on. I remember the first time I heard a truly exegetical sermon. This is when I was in Bible college. It was Washington Heights Baptist Church. And Dr. Gillinger was preaching there. He was one of our professors, and he was preaching from 1 Peter. And I remember that message. I remember I could actually follow along in my Bible with what the pastor was saying. I don't know if it was me or the churches I was in. I don't know. But to me, that was when it really clicked to me. Wow, this is exegetical preaching. I can read the passage of Scripture, and I can follow the text and follow the message, and the two are connecting. And so just very thankful for the pastors in my life, the rebukes they gave me, the examples they showed me, the preaching of the word, the instruction of the word. I had many different pastors mentor me and disciple me, especially from my, I guess my whole life, but certainly when I in my training years. And I'm very, very thankful. So I could go on and on about this, but I just want to say that it's a good thing to listen to the rebukes and the corrections of elders and of pastors. So as I was thinking about this, our text for today, 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Last week, we talked about essential church leadership, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 7, 1 to 7, and we kind of ran out of time. So this is kind of part B of that message. So that was part one, right? This is part two. So just by way of review, we talked about the identity of an elder, that is, they're older, spiritually mature men, the presbyteros, what the word elders mean. Talked about the one command that Peter gives to the elders, and that command is to shepherd. And we talked about how that shepherding involves knowing, feeding, leading, protecting. And then we talked about how Peter calls these elders to shepherd in a way that they are serving as overseers. They are to serve as overseers. And that's the elders' task. We talked about the elders' character. They are to be diligent, not lazy. They're to have genuine care, not be greedy. And they're to be examples to the flock, not lording it over the sheep. And then finally, Peter gives that challenge of the elders' reward. So what is the reward for being an elder? And that comes from the chief shepherd, the one true senior pastor, the chief pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was an important passage, but now we're going to focus in on the next part, which is how should the church respond? How should the church respond to the elders? And Peter makes it very clear the church is to respond with submission. Submit yourselves to your elders. What does submission mean? Well, by now we've been going through 1 Peter and we know what submission means. We've been talking a lot about submission. Submission is not a bad word. It's part of the Christian life. It's an essential part of the Christian life. And we all Christians are involved with submission. Submission means to do what you're told, right? And that comes from the throne of God, flowing down by his grace, walked out among his people. Submission. Likewise, let's look at the text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So in the context here, the likewise puts it in that flow of thought, right? We've been tracking down the likewises, haven't we? They've been moving the flow of thought throughout 1 Peter. So in the context here, we see that elders are to be submissive to the chief shepherd. They are to serve as overseers, serving as overseers. They are to serve by a willingness, not because they have to. They're to serve eagerly, not for dishonest gain. They are to serve as examples, not as being lords over them. It's not a power trip. It's a service. It's a responsibility. It's a love. So as elders are to be in submission to the chief shepherd who sends them to shepherd the flock, likewise, you younger people are to be in submission to your elders. That means you are to follow them as they follow Christ. You are to follow their example. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. You are to be eager to apply what they teach you. So if the call for the elders is to shepherd the flock by knowing the sheep, by feeding the sheep, by leading the sheep, by protecting the sheep, it's the congregation's response to be known, to be fed, to be led, to be protected by the elders, and to do that with an attitude of submission, of humility. This is God's design to unify and heal the brokenness and the fragmentation that exists among the nations due to rebellion. So the nations are in rebellion against God. They're in rebellion against God's order. They're in rebellion against God's design. We talked about last week the statistic of how separated young men in Generation Z, young men and young women are today in their voting patterns. The strongest separation that has ever existed in American history. I mean, different than any other voting bloc, which is pretty phenomenal. I mean, they study the daylights out of this stuff, right? And the biggest separation is young men and young women. They're completely separate in how they're voting. That's astounding. I mean, that's a bad sign for a society, right? And I talked about how what we need is the gospel. What we need is marriages and covenant communities and elders who are family men, who are loving their wives, the qualification for the elder to be a one woman kind of guy, and loving their children, having unity in their family, unity in their homes, and bringing unity in the church, a Christ-centered unity. And that we all together are walking out that unity in submission to Christ and in submission to one another. Elders are leading in that, and the young people are to be in submission to their leadership. This brings a unity that is very unique among the church. And this is how God heals the nations. This is part of the basic Abrahamic covenant that is the blessing to the nations that walks out now through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're blessed away from the rebellion, from the fragmentation, from the, I am going to do whatever I want according to my own will. And we come and we learn of Christ. And we learn of his community, the church. And we We become responsible in our families as responsible men and responsible women who are put on the same page by the covenant of God, the marriage covenant, the new covenant. They put us together and they define. What do covenants do? They rightly define relationships. So we know how to relate to one another. We're not just out doing our own thing. Each one does what's right in his own eyes, like they did in the period of the judges, so they do today. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And it's just ramping up. So we have the answer. It's the church. It's the gospel. Requires submission to that which is good, and that reunifies the people of God around a central vision, and that is God's vision and God's will, and God's plan for His church. The next phrase makes this crystal clear. Just in case you missed it, Peter says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." So this is an all-encompassing experience. The elders are leading in their submission to Christ. The young people, so you get the older people and the younger people. You've got everyone in between. All of you, don't miss the point. All of you are to be submissive to one another. You're to be clothed with humility. Now, the idea of being clothed with humility is an important one here. The word is a rare word in Greek. And what it means is it's a word that means that you have an attitude of a slave. It's having the attitude of a slave. And it's a word that meant it was an attitude that a slave had, but that was only meant for slaves, and free people would not even use that word among themselves. So this idea of a humble-mindedness in the ancient world, in the Roman world, was the attitude that slaves were to have. They were to have this humbleness. That is, they were not to have the attitude that they were there to assert their rights, to get their way, to do what they wanted, okay? So free people wouldn't even use that word for them. We're free. We can do what we want. We can go where we want. We don't need to be told what to do. So of all the words Peter could have used, he says, "Be clothe yourselves with this attitude of humility, that you don't assert your rights. You don't assert your will to get what you want, to do what you want, how you want to do it. It's the opposite of that." And Peter is saying, all of you be clothed with this humble-mindedness. Be clothed with humble-mindedness. This is how we're to give place to one another. So it's a beautiful picture, really, of submission and humility. The church is to be permeated with Christ. What did Jesus do? What was so important on the heart of Christ that he said over and over again, "I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. I came not to honor myself, but to honor my Father. My Father sent me to do this. I do everything that my Father tells me to do. Without my Father, there's nothing I can do. I do everything according to what my Father has said. It is written in the book. I delight to do your will." So he quoted the scripture. He referenced his Father. Jesus didn't come to do his own will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he laid down his life. And before he laid down his life, he prayed, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." He is the example of this. Christ is the example. He came as a man, humbled himself, even to the obedient of death, even the death on the cross. We follow in his steps as we put on a humble-mindedness towards one another. That is from Christ. That we give up our rights, that we give up the assertion that we can have our own way. We give up the assertion that it's you know, that my way or the highway kind of attitude, that I get to do what I want and you can't infringe upon that. It really is a humble-mindedness that permeates all of the church. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Just the imagery of clothe yourselves. It's a permeation, right? There's a permeating of this idea of clothing yourselves. So if we didn't have clothing on, we would be right? Naked. So it's going to be a problem, right? So it's an all-encompassing way in which we're to walk out. We're to walk this out, and it's to encompass everything, just like we put on clothing, and it encompasses all that we do. So we're to put on this attitude of humility, and it's to encompass all that we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are, and it's in relation to one another. See, the text says, "And be yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility." That clothing with humility goes into that one anothering. So that one another is in relationship to each other. So we have relationships within the body of Christ with one another. Brothers and sisters in relationship together. And what characterizes that relationship, and what is a relationship? It's how we respond to each other. So as we talk together, we make choices and we respond to what the other person says. It's a basic communication. As I talk to you, you talk to me. And as we talk together, we are to respond to each other with humility. And that's the New Testament manner in which Christ establishes. As we are in relationship, as we do things together, as we live life together, as we make disciples, our great commission is to go into all the world and make disciples, life-on-life discipleship, as we do in our home with our children, so we do in the church, and we extend that to the nations as we seek to disciple all nations, walking along, talking along, making disciples. What characterizes that response, what characterizes that relationship here is humility, is submission, is Christ. So when you think about this now, despite the necessary presence of authority within the Christian community, that is elders. Elders have authority within the church community. They have authority to shepherd. They have been given authority by Jesus Christ to shepherd the flock, to lead, to teach, and that's the macro and the micro, publicly house to house, to protect, and to be an example. They have that authority. But the context is not a top-down military structure. Jesus said, it's not supposed to be among you. Jesus said explicitly. So Peter picks that up and he says, no, this is what it's about. There is authority to lead. But despite that, the members of the community are not to carry about an arrogant attitude. It's opposed to a proud attitude. On behalf of the elders, on behalf of the young people, on behalf of everybody, we're not to have an arrogant attitude, but rather to give place to our fellow Christians as God designed his church to function, to be in relation to each other, to love one another. So this is a very powerful passage. Okay. Now, why? Why is this important? Why is it like this? And if we just looked at the what, that's impressive enough because it's the word of God. But let's consider the why. And here's the why. Why is that so important? It's this next phrase. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the reason why. So don't miss that. So if you have a hard time figuring out, well, what does that look like? What is that supposed to look like? How does that look like in the church, right? This is all time, all people, all places, all churches. Here's a universal principle. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does it mean that God resists the proud? And this word is a strong word. He sets an embattlement against. It's to set a battle array against another. So God marks one out as an enemy. God places an embattlement against the proud. That's what resist means. He opposes them. He is against them. He sets himself against the proud. He makes an embattlement against. He marks you out for destruction. He will set himself to humble and expose your pride. That's a pretty strong word. An example of this would be Herod in Acts 12:20. Now Herod, King Herod, had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastius, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their own country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Now, Josephus comments on this, that he had this gown on that was like this brilliant gown, and as the sun hit it, he just lit up. And as the people are watching this, they all started shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man! Look, the voice of a god and not of a man!" And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. He didn't give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And it was an incredibly painful death. Okay, that's proud. That's pride. That's what pride looks like. Look at me. Look what I can do. I'm the center of the universe. And others acknowledged that. And he said, yeah, that's true. He received their praise, as the pagans would want to do. They would want to deify people. Right? He received their praise. And God resisted him. God resists the proud. He resisted him. He set his face against him. Look what I've done. Or, I must save myself. Or, I must protect myself. Or I must shepherd myself. The commonality of all these things is I really don't need God. I don't need God in my life. I don't need God in my life telling me what to do. Thank you very much. I can live my life as I deem fit. That's pride. Living life without God. And whether you say, I'm the greatest, or woe is me, I'm the worst. It's the focus on self. If the focus is on self, that's pride. Woe is me, I'm the greatest. Woe is me, I'm the worst. It's still I, and there's no room for God there. God is not in that. God is not in that process, is he? God resists that. He resists the proud. He sets his face against. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14:7 says, "For anyone of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwells in Israel, who separates himself from me." Now, why would you separate yourself from God? Well, that's a good definition of pride, isn't it? Pride is when I separate myself from God. Now, what would separate you from God? Idols. When you believe in idols. What is an idol? Anything that takes the place of God. So if you believe in something that separates you from God, there's your idol. I don't have time to go to church on Sunday. I need to go fishing. You just found your idol. Right? I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. You just found your idol. I don't have time to read the Bible. I have to go do this. You just found your idol. See, those are things that separate you from God. In the ancient world, they deified the things that separated them from God, and they actually called them gods. In that sense, they were a little more honest than we are. Oh, it's just football. Oh, it's just money. Money is not my God. I don't have time to go to church. I got to go make more money, but money's not my God. That's just deception, right? So at least they named them gods so we could have that language, it's the same thing, anything that separates you from God. And so in the prophet is saying here, he who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart. So Ezekiel here is not talking about the idols in the shrines. He's talking about idols in the heart, which makes this such a powerful passage. Idols in his heart, and puts before him that which causes him to stumble into iniquity. Then comes to the prophet, inquires of him concerning me. So this is in Israel. They had the knowledge of God, but they also had idols they were worshiping. And the idol worshipers, like they did, like we do, they would come and they would have idols in their heart. But then they would say, they would go to church and say, what is the Lord's will for my life? And that would bring confusion. So God is addressing this situation through the prophet. The one who sets up his idol and puts before him that which causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And this is what he says. I will set my face against that man. That phrase right there, that's Ezekiel 14:8. I think that's a perfect parallel for God resists the proud. What do you think? That's a good parallel, isn't it? It's a good parallel to 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, parallel. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. What was God doing in history at that point? Babylonian captivity. That was God's example of the one nation who separated themselves from him by their idols. God delivered them over to the Babylonians to be destroyed. Then God says this, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I will set my face against that person. Therefore what? How would you respond to that? Ezekiel 14:6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If God resists the proud, what should you do? You shouldn't be proud. If God resists the proud, what should you do? You should repent and turn away from your idols. Because God not only resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So there's good news. There's the fear of the Lord and there's the love of God. The fear of the Lord would lead you to humble yourself, because God resists the proud. But God does give grace to the humble. As the Babylonian captivity was God's public example of what it looked like for God to judge pride, today it looks like verse 8, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The proud will be devoured by their pride. They will be trapped by the lion of their pride. And as they become proud, that lion is already circling around. And the proud are defenseless against that lion. They're defenseless. And God resists the proud. So do you see how dangerous it is to be proud? Do you see how dangerous it is to walk against the good counsel of your elders? Do you see how dangerous it is to put on pride? As God resists that pride, all he needs to do is allow that lion to come in. Or, worse yet, allow you to go out from the protection I just want to do my own thing. You know what hell is full of? People that want to do their own thing. That's hell. I just want to do my own thing. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I just want to be free to do my own thing. That's called hell. People don't realize how good God is. They don't realize that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything good, like everything that's good, sources back to God. And when you want to go do your own thing independent of God, you don't get to choose, oh, I'm going to take all this goodness of God with me as I go do my own thing. God says, no, you want to go do your own thing. My goodness stays with my people. You want to go do your own thing. You go independent of me. You go independent of my goodness. Which when you're not experiencing God's goodness, you're experiencing God's wrath. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, just like Ezekiel 14, Peter has the same thought process. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves. Listen, God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Undeserved favor. Well, you say, I'm not good enough. That's why God gives grace. I can't earn it. That's why God gives grace. Grace is undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. It's a free gift of God. It's given freely by his grace, but it's given to those who will humble themselves. Therefore, if God's giving you grace, if you've tasted of God's judgment, you know how sweet his mercy is. If you've tasted of his wrath, you know how wonderful it is to be forgiven. If you have faith to believe that God should be feared, then you can have faith to believe that God should be loved. If you can see his judgment in all the nations, in all the earth, then consider how wonderful it is that he can give grace to anyone. Who does he give grace to? He gives grace to the humble. So what should you do? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Who has the responsibility to humble themselves? It's a reflexive. Humble yourself. Because God will give you grace as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, humble yourself. What does it mean to humble yourself? Well, first of all, we can see, let's talk about who has the responsibility. The individual. Humble yourself. So you have the responsibility to humble yourself, which means you're not a powerless victim. Pride can make you feel like a powerless victim, like I don't have the ability to. But God says you can humble yourself, so you're not a powerless victim. I don't know. I just fell into sin again. I don't know what happened. Okay, that's being deceived by lust, but you're not a powerless victim. You can cry out to God. You can cry out to God for mercy. You can humble yourself. And as you humble yourself, you are acknowledging God. And that's the key to humbling yourself. The Bible says humble yourself. The text says humble yourself under something. Under what? Under the mighty hand of God. So when you humble yourself, you're recognizing that there's something over you. Okay. When you're proud, you're not really recognizing that something's over you. You're not recognizing that God is over you. Right? When you go off and do your sin and your pride, you're not thinking how you're going to worship God. You're not considering that God is reigning over you. When you humble yourself, you recognize there's a mighty hand of God. And I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to acknowledge that God is over me and that I am under him. I'm going to acknowledge that God is sovereign and that I am not. I'm going to acknowledge the mighty hand of God and that my very life and my very existence is dependent upon God. I'm going to acknowledge that God's word is true. I'm going to see myself as under the word of God, where before I'm seeing myself as over the word of God. I'm judging God's word. So I'm acknowledging God. I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, not as a proud person does over the mighty hand of God. I'm acknowledging myself under the mighty hand of God. And as I acknowledge myself under the mighty hand of God, I'm agreeing with God. Because when I'm resisting God, when I'm proud, I'm not agreeing with God. I'm saying, God, I have a better idea. I'm not agreeing with my elders. I'm saying, I think I have a better idea than my elders. I have a better idea than this. I know how to live life better than they do. They're old. What do they have to know? What do they have to say about life? They don't know anything. I'm a young person. I know more because I'm 22. Don't you know wisdom rests with 22-year-olds and they know everything, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you confess your sin. You confess your sin. That means you agree with God, where before I was over God, now I'm under God, and I confess my sin. I lower myself. Confess my pride. And one thing, as you let go of that reign of control over your own life, as you let go over that power of control over your own life, one thing is well, what about, well, if I don't exalt myself, who's going to exalt me? If I don't promote myself, who's going to promote me? You know, you may not have had someone promoting you before in your life. Who's going to promote me? And the text says you humble yourself so that you can be promoted. You humble yourself so that you can be exalted. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his time and in his way and in his power. See the difference? If you try to promote yourself, what are you doing? You're promoting yourself by your works, by your activities, by your actions, and by your own tongue. Look at me, right? And again, it can be the self-promotion, or it can be the I'm no good, I'm a loser, no one ever loves me. That's both pride, just different sides of the coin. It's still all about you. So as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, see God's mighty hand, acknowledge God's awesomeness, confess your sin, lower yourself of your pride, God may promote you. And that's the opposite of self-promotion. It's a God promotion. And when God gives you the promotion, you recognize it's God's strength. It's God's power. It's God's healing. It's God's will. And God gets the glory. It's like a little child who falls into a hole. And they can't climb out, and they can't climb out, and they can't climb out. And they begin to cry. And the parent hears the cry of the child, and the parent reaches down and pulls the child up. And the child says, "Thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Daddy, for pulling me out of the hole." That's an example of what it looks like, that he may exalt you in due time. We humble ourselves. We cry out to God. God reaches down and he pulls us up and we say, "Thank you, God." He will exalt you in due time. His power, his strength, his glory. Now, what if that same child falls in a hole and climbs up themselves? And they fall in a hole and they climb up themselves and they fall in a hole and they climb. What is that child learning? Look what I've done. Look what I can do. I can pull myself up. I can pull myself up over by my own bootstraps. And you get these, I'm the self-made man. I'm the self-made woman. I can do it myself. I don't need God. God, why do I need God? God's never been there for me. Where's God been? I've done this all myself. There's the difference between the self-promotion and the God promotion. One is dependent upon self, the other is dependent upon God. One boasts in self, the other boasts in God. One waits on self for self to finish, to figure out how to do it. The other waits for God to do it. One thinks that self is in control. The other knows that God is in control. See the difference? We're all stuck in a hole. And we all don't like being in that hole, whatever that hole is, whatever that circumstance is for that you find yourself in. What is the activity of your life about? You trying to crawl out of your own hole that you've made for yourself, or crying out to God and waiting for him to pull you up? That is, when you're in the hole, you're on your face praying, God, pull me out. God, hey, come on, it's time. And he lifts you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's God's time, not yours. Now, as you humble yourself and you trust in God, and God pulls you up in his time, this is what you're learning. You're learning the love of God. You're learning. It's all about God's love. The person who's trying to fix themselves, why should they cry out to God? God's never been there for me. Where the person who humbles himself recognizes God loves me. That's why I'm going to cry out to him. God gives grace to the humble. And that's why the text says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then what's the next phrase say? Very important. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The main verb, or the main verb is humble yourself, verse 6. That's the command. That's the imperative. Humble yourself. That's the command. Verse 7 is a participle. See the ing? Casting. And in Greek, the relationship is the way in which you participate in the activity of the main verb is by following the activity of the participle, which means the way you humble yourself is by casting all your cares upon him, for he knows he cares for you. So how do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt me in due time? I cast all my care upon him because I know he loves me, because I know God cares for me. So prayer, humble prayer, is the main way in which we humble ourselves, casting all our cares upon him. Let me give you an example. How many here ever worry about their kids? It's kind of common, right? We have concern for our children. So you can take worry in general, or you can make it specific to children. The example all goes the same kind of direction, okay? So let's say you're worried about your kids, right? I'm worried. Now, because I'm worried, I get fearful. And when I get fearful, that can lead me to make unwise choices. I can be stressed out. Now, if you're here's your hole. I have to protect my kids. I have to save my kids. I have to do this for my kids. I have to make my kids a better life. I have to do this for my kids. Okay? And that would lead a parent to pride. I mean, that could lead a parent to pride. And in pride, make unwise choices to be overprotective, overbearing, or to check out, be underprotective, and flee the state. I don't know. I just send them to somewhere else that they could take care of them. Send them to college or, right? It lacks wisdom. So what do? We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So over here, it's like, Lord, here's a problem. I'm concerned about my kids. And what do? Humble yourself and pray. And as you cast all your cares upon the Lord, oh God, please help them, please protect them, please guide them, please, they have this situation. And as you humble yourselves and pray, what is happening? You're casting all your cares upon Him because you know God cares for you. That's the difference between pride and humility. Take any issue. It's all the same. You could take the election that we're undergoing right now. Oh no. What if he gets elected? What if she gets elected? Oh no. What's going to happen to our republic? This is the most important election of our lifetime. No, it's not. They always say that. And I think every election is very important, but you can't tell if it's the most important election to your lifetime until you're sitting 50 years past the election, looking back and say, that was the most important election of the lifetime. Because we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there is an important, most important election in your lifetime, but you don't know what it is till someone can figure that out. We can't tell now. But it's very important. Everyone gets all worked up about this stuff. What's the most important thing? That we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we cast our care upon Him. Lord, we need grace in our nation. It's not going the right direction. And let the love of God support you that will give you the wisdom to make choices that reflect God's glory. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. This is such a helpful passage to be able to guard your heart, casting all your cares upon Him because you know He cares for you. You know He cares for you. You know God loves you. So what should you do? When you're in a hole, you should cry out to God. When you're anxious, you should cry out to God. Whenever it is that you may have a situation for, oh God, cry out to God and let the love of God support you. And God will use you. He will exalt you if you humble Himself, because God says, I give grace to the humble. The humble person is the one who recognizes, I'm in a hole. I can't get out. I need your help. God, help me. Give me your word. Send me your mercy. Help me. I'm going to align myself with the elders of my church. I'm going to listen to what they say as they deliver God's word, as they are consistent with the scriptures. I'm going to humble myself. Yes, all of you be clothed with humility. So we're helping one another when we see that, yeah, you're in a hole too, and you're in a hole too. I know what it's like to be in that hole. I was in that hole for 20 years. God pulled me out of that hole. I'm kind of struggling over here. But we're humbled, right? We're not asserting ourselves. Yeah, I am the self-made man. I did everything right. You have a problem? That's strange. I've never had a problem in my life. Right? It's humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you, and He will use you. And you will know the love of God. Powerful, powerful passage. Okay. In conclusion, putting it all together, 1 Peter 5, I'll read the whole passage. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not as for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Humble elders. Submission to elders, all of you clothed with humility, all of us submitted to God, clothed with humility to one another, because God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. So let's run to humble ourselves by praying to God as we cast all our cares upon Him and we find the love of God. Amen? So, how are you responding to your elders? How do you respond to their leading, feeding, protecting? Are you characterized by your submission or your rebellion? Characterized by. It doesn't mean you agree with everything they say. It's not about what they say. It's what they're saying coming from God's word. Because if it is, that's important. Why does it matter? God's against pride. He's against the pride in elders. He's against the pride in young people. He's against the pride in all of us. So let's humble ourselves before God so that we can know his love, so that we can advance his kingdom, so that we can give him glory. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. May we humble ourselves now as we come before you. Lord, I confess, without you, I can do nothing. But in you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. I ask, Lord God, now as we come before you in prayer, as a congregation, Lord, we come and we humble ourselves before you. We come confessing our sins, that you may use us, that you may exalt us in due time. We recognize our need for you, and we pray, Father, that you'd help us to call upon your name, and that you would save us out of our sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.